Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read verses 8 to 17. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 17. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your heart, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you and bless you, Lord, that even in the midst of this COVID virus, we can still communicate your word and fellowship together, even from a distance. We thank you for those who have been able to gather, even, Lord, in small groups, to worship together as a body. We thank you for Brother Lewis, Brother Javier, and being behind the scene and working, Lord, to make this possible for us to broadcast this way. We thank you, Father, for keeping us by your grace, and those who suffered from the virus and recovered by your grace, we thank you for that. Lord, now we ask for your blessed help, for the presence of your Spirit, Lord, here and everywhere where this broadcast is being heard and watched. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would attend it, that it would bear fruit for your glory. Sinners would be saved and your people would be edified and sanctified. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen. Our focus will be on verses 9 through 13 in this passage. Just a brief review from last time. Peter is writing to encourage suffering believers with the hope of their calling. He exhorts them to bear patiently under the trials that they are facing. These are believers in Asia Minor. And he holds out the Lord Jesus in his patiently bearing under all the persecution and suffering. He holds him out as their example. But he also gives them incentives and motivations for obedience. In this section we're in, he gives them an incentive of God's blessed presence. God's blessed presence. We explored verse 8 last time in a sermon under the title, To Love Life and See Good Days, which is taken from the text. And today we will continue in that, the second part of that sermon. Our thesis was and still is, a life worth living is one lived in daily fellowship with the triune God. A life worth living is one lived in daily fellowship with the triune God. Now, before I get too far, for those who may be watching and believe that a good life, the good life, is to be found in having good health, having wealth, and a pursuit of pleasure. Let me take a moment and to just tell you about King Solomon. King Solomon and his experience in trying to find what is the thing that makes one happy? What is the thing that makes one happy in this life? So he went on this experiment. He was the wealthiest and wisest earthly king that ever lived. At his time, gold was so plentiful that silver had very little value. It was as the dust of the earth. It had very little value. So he tells us in the book that he wrote called Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes, or the preacher. He tells us that in chapter 2 that he built houses, he planted vineyards, he made gardens and parks, planted all kinds of fruit trees. He had servants, he had great possessions of flocks and herds, gathered for himself silver and gold and all sorts of treasures. He had singers and musicians and entertainers. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. He gave himself to every pleasure imaginable at the time. What was his conclusion? Was he happy? Did he find the source to happiness? Was he satisfied with that discovery, with what he found? He finally said, I found the cause for happiness. It's pursuit of pleasure and giving your heart to whatever you desire. This is what he says in verse 11, chapter 2. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. He said a fulfilled, happy life was not pursuing all those things. Beautiful gardens, having women in excess, in abundance, having riches and wealth. He said it wasn't in any of those things. He said it was like grasping after the wind. You're trying to catch the wind with your fist, and what do you got? Nothing. Nothing. Vanity. Emptiness. So where is it, Solomon? Where is the true and happy life? He tells us in verse 25 of chapter 2. For apart from him, that is apart from God, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give it to one who pleases God. He says the true happy life is found, cannot be found apart from being found in God Himself. He says, who can truly enjoy life apart from God? Because God is the source of life. He is the source of life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. So apart from Him, apart from a life that is lived in fellowship with God, our life is in vain. He says, you're gathering, all you're doing is just gathering stuff, working so you can gather stuff. That's it. That's it. There is no end in sight. What is it? What is it all about? Well, life is found in the person of Jesus Christ. He said, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Abundant life is found in Him. And I want to take this moment and ask you, do you know Him? Do you know Christ as your Savior and Lord? You see, it's not enough to know about Him. Yes, He came as to be the Savior of the world, but do you know Him? Have you received Him as your Savior and your Lord and your Master? That's a question you need to ask. You see, apart from Him, we cannot really know what life is about. Neither here nor can we experience the life hereafter apart from Him. You see, you and I are sinners. We violated God's law and we're under His wrath. And that unless we have that perfect salvation, perfect righteousness that Jesus Christ came to give, we will perish in hell forever. You may say, well, I'm not so bad. I've not done such bad, wicked things. But let me ask you, have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you loved God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul? And your neighbor as yourself? Well, you say no one can do that. Exactly. No one can. But God in His mercy sent His beloved Son, Jesus Christ, from heaven. He took on flesh. He lived a perfect life. He suffered and died upon the cross as a substitutionary atonement for your sins and my sins, so that we may have a way to get right with God. He was buried, and the third day He rose from the grave. And He sits on God's right hand, and one day He's coming back to judge the wicked and the dead. I urge you today, today is a day of salvation, that you would put your trust in Him. You would realize, apart from Him, you will perish in hell. And that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Today is the day of salvation. God in His mercy brought this virus about so that many would come and hear the Word of God and be saved. Could that be you? Would that be you today? I urge you to call upon the Lord that you might be saved. Now, back to the review. We saw that to enjoy God's blessed presence, we need to have, last time we looked at, a Christ-like attitude towards others. A Christ-like attitude towards others. And we said it consisted of these five things. One, striving to maintain unity in the body. Not being divisive, but focusing on our union in Christ. That is, our one hope, one baptism, one Spirit, one Savior, and one God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, feeling sympathy towards the weak and suffering, in the same way that Christ is our sympathetic High Priest, coming alongside and feeling with them their pain and helping them in their time of sorrow. Thirdly, having brotherly love towards others that shows itself in caring for one another physically and spiritually, and then forgiving one another, praying for one another, bearing one another's burdens. Fourthly, being compassionate and tender-hearted towards others in need, in the same way that God looks upon us in pity and in compassion. It says, as a father pities his children, the Lord pities them that fear Him. He says He doesn't hold our sins against us. He doesn't deal with us according to our iniquities, but according to His mercy. Blessed God that we have a compassionate Heavenly Father. We're called to be like Him. Fifthly, having a humble mind. Not thinking of yourself too highly and preferring others better than yourself. Now today, we are going to look at the second criteria to enjoying the blessed presence of God in our lives. And that is found in verse 9 and following. So this criteria is having a Christ-like response to personal injury. You should have your outline. It was sent on a couple of occasions in the email, in the bulletin. So you could follow along if you so choose. So it's having a Christ. So the first one was having a Christ-like attitude towards others. The second one is having a Christ-like response to personal injury. Verse 9, if you look with me in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. In the same way that He instructed servants not to retaliate against the unjust treatment of their cruel masters, holding out Christ as the example in the previous chapter, The apostle is now instructing all believers and saying not to repay evil for evil. As he told us in verse 8, he says, now to all of you, all of you. Now I want to submit to you, brothers and sisters, that in the flesh this is impossible. It is impossible that to not respond tit for tat. Whenever, anytime there's a personal injury, be it verbal or physical, our natural response is to defend ourselves and to get even. That is the natural response. But Peter here is basically quoting from the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, if you will. We're going to look at verses 38 to 41. Matthew chapter 5, and this is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles." Jesus, the lawgiver, is here giving a new law and principle for his new covenant community, those who are indwelt by his Holy Spirit. His disciples are to respond to personal injury in the same way that he did. Now, let me just give a qualification that this doesn't mean that we don't protect ourselves or our family from an intruder or report an evil done against us to the authorities. Nor does it mean that we can't object to injustice done against us. If you recall, Jesus, when he was standing before the high priest in John chapter 18, the high priest asked him about his teachings. Jesus responded and says, "I spoke everything openly, and if you have a question, then you can ask them." And one of the officers or soldiers of the high priest, he smote Jesus on the face, for he said, "How dare you respond to the high priest that way?" Jesus said to him, "If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" So Jesus objected to his mistreatment because it was unjust what he had done. Jesus did not turn the other cheek to the man. No, he objected to what he had done. The same way Paul, three times he stood on his Roman citizenship. He would not be flogged. When they were about to flog him in Jerusalem, he said, "Do you do that to a man who is uncondemned? To a Roman citizen who is uncondemned?" He objected and they ceased from him. Three times he brought that up. And another time, he was similarly, like the Lord Jesus, struck by one who was in front of the high priest. And he says, "How dare you respond to the high priest this way?" And he objected to the way that he was struck unjustly against, contrary to the Jewish law. No, Jesus here is speaking of personal revenge and getting even. He's giving us a principle to live by that we may follow the spirit of the letter, not necessarily a precept that is to be obeyed verbatim. The turning of the other cheek has to do with not having an inward attitude of anger and resentment. Sort of like a child who was told by his mother to sit down. Repeatedly, the mother told him, "Sit down," for whatever they were doing. It was for the child's safety, and the child refused. Finally, he was forced to sit down, and he said to his mother, he says, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I am standing up on the inside." So, in other words, what Jesus is saying is that you can comply physically to this principle and precept, but in your heart you're seething with anger. So this is the kind of, he says, no, if you're going to not return evil for evil, has to do with the attitude of the heart. not only physically, you're not going to punch someone and you're not going to get even with someone, but that in your heart, you're not holding resentment and anger and hatred and vengeful spirit. The other, now, how are we to respond to injustice done against us? Look back with me at verse 9. He says that we are not to return evil for evil, but on the contrary, we are to bless. We are to bless. Here again, Peter is hearkening back to our Lord's words mentioned both in Matthew and Luke. You don't need to turn there. I'll just quote. In Matthew 5:43, we read, You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. Back to Matthew 5:45, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the just, on the good, and sends his rain on the just and the unjust. So we see here to bless is not only verbally, but also physically, to do, to bless physically. Just like the offense can be both in word and in action, it could be in word, vile words, words that are hateful words, and also could be in beating and punishment in the same way, physical. It says that the reward, our response is to be the very opposite, both in word and in deed. Both in word and in deed. Doing the very opposite of what the person did to us. In the same way that our Lord blessed those who hung him on the cross by asking that God would forgive them for what they did because they knew not what they were doing. Now, if we are to do this to our enemies who treat us with evil intent and say all manner of evil against us, how much more are we to bless our brothers and sisters who wrong us with much lesser offenses and not hold grudges against them? You see, you're arguing from the greater to the lesser. The greater being someone who is going to tell you vile things, wicked things, hateful things. And not only that, sometimes can be very physical, angry, and hurt you. And he says you are to forgive them and you are to seek to do them good, right? If we're to do that to someone who does that to us, how much more are we to do it to a brother or sister who has, with a much lesser offense, offends us, whether it be usually with words or maybe with actions? You know, oh, he walked by, he didn't say hello to me, or he didn't even wish me happy birthday, or something like that. You know, we'll take offense to the littlest things, and we hold grudges. So I want to give a couple words of application. Now, Christian husbands and Christian wives, how do you deal with offenses? Do you bless or do you hold grudges and try to get even? And some of you need to repent of holding grudges and not really forgiving from the heart. And this applies to brothers and sisters as well in the church. And this will affect your ability to show sincere love to your brother or sister or to your husband and wife. So I want to exhort you, wives, you need to forgive your husbands for their past offenses from the heart. Husbands, you need to forgive your wives for their past offenses from the heart. Children, you need to forgive your parents for their past offenses from the heart. And church members, you need to forgive your brothers and sisters for their past offenses from the heart. The only way that we are going to have sincere, earnest, pure love towards one another, we must forgive one another from the heart. Even as God forgave us. Even as God forgave us in Christ. He doesn't hold the sin in abeyance and then brings it out in our face again at a different time. Oh yeah, now remember this. Remember what you did 10 years ago. Here it is again in your face. Is that what God does to us? As far as the east is from the west, He has cast our iniquities from us. Into the very depths of the ocean, He has put them away that He would remember them no more. We need to be like our Heavenly Father in this area. Now, I understand, brothers and sisters, I could see, don't worry, I could see the arguments, right? And it's right. I understand that to really have a full closure to the offense, the perpetrator needs to acknowledge their sin, his or her sin, and wrongdoing against us, that there would be true forgiveness. But will your enemy come to you and say, I'm sorry? No. What is the attitude that should be, that should mark us, whether or not they come? What is the attitude? It is to bless and to forgive. It is to bless and to forgive whether or not that person comes to you. The attitude of your heart is to bless and to forgive. This doesn't mean that there won't be no hurt that could last for years. This doesn't mean that that hurt isn't there. That you can just say, well, no, that didn't hurt me. You know, I could be stoic about this and no problem. You know, I'm not going to let it get to me. You know, positive attitude, stiff upper lip. That's not what we're saying. It's going to take, the hurt is going to come back. And as someone said, you know, a lot of times the 70 times 7 is not really physically somebody sinning against you 70 times 7. But it's that thing that keeps playing back over time. 70 times 7 in your mind, and it comes back and your heart wants to get even. Oh, nope. You got to let it go. Even that 70 times 7 when your mind is being preoccupied and thinking about that hurt that was done to you, and your spirit rises up against you again and you say, no, I got to forgive. I got to forgive just like Jesus. I got to bless and pray for that individual. Pray for those who mistreat you and speak all manner of evil against you. The Apostle Paul gives us some helpful instruction as to how we can do this. Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're going to read from verses 14 to 21. Romans 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, as you know, this chapter is Paul starts the application. As he starts out with verse 1 of that chapter, by the mercies of God, as you have received mercy. He had just spoken for 11 chapters about the mercy of God in calling Gentiles onto himself and bringing them and grafting them into the olive tree. They were wild olive tree. They were brought into the God's olive tree and they were made one. God has justified them in Christ, forgiven them their sins. He says, now, as a result of that, how are you going to show the grace of God in your dealings with others? Both in the church and outside. How are you going to show that grace, that mercy that you have been shown? In order to do what Paul exhorts us to do here, he highlights two attitudes, which we covered last time. One is unity and humility. Unity and humility. Number one, he says, we have to have both a desire and an intentionality to live in harmony and peace with our brethren at church and family at home. So far as it depends on you, he says, live peaceably with all. So far as it depends on you, live peaceably. So the first thing is, there must be a desire and an intentionality to pursue unity. Do you have that? Or are you a person who is always trying to find fault in others? And then when your sins are pointed out, you get very defensive. You get very defensive. And you posture or deflect. Well, and the reason for that is our next point. It is none other than rotten pride. Rotten pride, which he says having a humble attitude is the second thing that we need to have in order for us to be able to forgive others their sins. Having a humble attitude, he says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. You see, if you have the attitude that it's not about me, but it's about the name and glory of the Lord Jesus in the church and in the world, then I will be willing to suffer whatever and not seek to get even. That has to be our attitude. It's not about me. Who am I? My name is nothing. It's all about Jesus. His name, His glory, His kingdom. That's what should grip us. And that's what should motivate us to be willing to suffer whatsoever so Christ's name would be exalted. I must decrease, He must increase. His kingdom will last forever. My name will come and go. But His name will last forever. And that is the name that we are to seek to promote. His glory, His honor. Our honor is to go in the dust. But His name is to be lifted up. And our response to these situations will either give glory to Christ or bring shame and dishonor to His name. So having a humble attitude. Brethren, how much glory would Christ receive when people see the unity of the brethren in the midst of diversity? They say, this is impossible. This is nothing. This is supernatural. This is not something that can people do automatically. Love each other, serve each other, care for one another. Different backgrounds, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different ethnic backgrounds. It matters not because we are united in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're called to do this, brethren. The scripture says, you are called to this. Look back with me at verse 9. He says, for to this you were called. To this you were called. God called us. Called us from darkness into His marvelous light. Called us from our families. Called us from our background. From a life of sin into a life of holiness. God called us. And we heard His voice and He brought us into fellowship with Him. It was an effectual calling on our lives. Now, when you look at the verse, the question is, did He call us for what comes after that, which is to inherit a blessing, or did He call us to bless others? Well, bless others who wrong us. Well, I believe that Peter here is referring to our call to discipleship and following Jesus' example, just like he did back in chapter 2, verse 21, which is a parallel passage to this, when Peter was exhorting the servants in how they were to respond to their masters who were cruelly mistreating them. He says in verse 20, chapter 2, he says, for what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. You see that? It's the same thing. He says, to this you were called, to this you were called. He's saying it to the servants, now he's saying it to the rest of us, to all of you, as you see in verse 8. To all of you now, all of you, you are called to bless, to forgive, just like the servants are called to bless and to forgive those who do them harm. And he says that even as Christ, who committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. So clearly from this passage, we see that we are called to follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was reviled and beaten unjustly. Denying ourselves the pleasure of sin and carrying our cross daily and following Christ is a call to our discipleship. Now, lest you think it's all about duty and that the reward comes in afterwards, that we need to wait for the reward, Peter gives us an incentive for the duty that we can enjoy now. Look with me back at verse 9. He says, that you may obtain a blessing. That you may obtain a blessing. The Apostle Paul tells us that the godly life has a promise of blessing for this life and for the life to come. This is found in 1 Timothy 4:8, where he says that physical exercise profits little. But he says, but the godly life has a promise of blessing for this life and the life to come. There's a blessing associated with a life of obedience. And here, having to do with the forgiveness of others, their trespasses against us, and that we can now enjoy fellowship with God, enjoy the fact that we have been forgiven. We who have sinned much have been forgiven much. We can experience the blessing of forgiveness. Now, I don't want anyone to go away here thinking, our blessing is dependent, our salvation is dependent on our obedience. Okay, I don't want anyone to think that at all. We know that our sins are forgiven based on the substitutionary atonement and death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. That is the only thing that would make us right with God, that would justify us, cancel our guilt, our sin. It is through the merits of Jesus Christ, nothing to do with us. Not one obedience can atone for one sin. All the obedience that you do your lifetime will not atone for one sin. Christ's blood, His death upon the cross, His righteousness is what washes away our sin. But the Scripture tells us that sin affects our fellowship with God. You see, as it says in 1 John 5:7, God is light and in Him no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Light and darkness don't mix. If we're walking in darkness and we say that we have fellowship with God, then we're kidding ourselves. There cannot be fellowship with God or with one another for that matter. We cannot enjoy the sense of our forgiveness if we are harboring resentment and ill will towards those who have mistreated us. It goes against the very nature of our hope, brothers and sisters. If we are expecting to receive grace and mercy and complete forgiveness for the millions of sins that we have done against God, the holy, eternal God, and we will not forgive someone who has offended us and who has mistreated us, who has unjustly treated us, we're not willing to do that. Yet we want God to forgive us our billions of sins we've done against Him. When one of them could earn us hell, one sin is capital offense against a holy God. And yet He's willing to put them all away. And so we want that, but we're not going to show grace to someone who sins against us. It's incongruous. It doesn't fit, brothers and sisters. So if we expect grace, we must show grace. The world doesn't understand this because they don't know grace. They haven't experienced grace. Well, they receive grace every day, the fact that God doesn't strike them dead on the spot. That's grace. But you see, they don't understand grace. They don't realize that God, every breath is God's grace to them, God's mercy to them. It's a gift from God. Now, of course, there are other aspects of the blessing of this life. Ephesians chapter 3, I'm just going to tell you that in verse 16 to 19, Paul is praying for the Ephesians. He prays in this way. He says that they may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. In other words, brothers and sisters, there are blessings in abundance that we can enjoy in this life. The blessings to be strengthened and empowered by the Holy Spirit. To have faith in Christ and union with Him that would become more real in our everyday lives. That we would know more experientially the love of Christ that passes knowledge. And that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. He's praying for them now. That they may be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you see the immense blessings that are available to us? And what does it mean to be filled with the all fullness of God? It means that you have heaven on earth. Heaven is to be in the presence of God and to be filled with all the fullness of God. He's praying that they would experience something of that here. They would have a foretaste of heaven. To be consumed with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is to have a foretaste of heaven. And this is the blessing that's promised for us, brethren, for obedience in this area. The apostle then shows us that what he is saying is consistent with Old Testament teaching. That there is a blessing promised to those who will not return evil for evil, but rather seek to do good and pursue peace. Look with me at verses 10 to 12 of 1 Peter chapter 3. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now he's quoting here from Psalm 34. If we have time, we can turn there. You can turn there. It's a Psalm of David. And you'll see in the title that it's a Psalm when David had run away, fled from Saul, who was trying to kill him, and went into enemy territory. He went to Gath. The Philistines there recognize him as the one who had killed many of their soldiers. Remember the singing of the ladies? They said, Saul has killed his thousands. David had killed his 10,000s. So they recognize him. And it says in 1 Samuel 21, it says that David was much afraid. He was much afraid. So he wrote this psalm to testify as to how God heard his cry and delivered him from the hands of his enemies. In the same way, it's amazing, you know, the Holy Spirit brought to Peter's mind this scripture to comfort these suffering saints in Asia Minor. That same scripture that David wrote 1,000 years prior. But God's deliverance, Peter uses that to show these suffering saints, to give them comfort and encouragement. David says, rejoice with me. God has heard my prayer, heard my cry. I was in the midst of my enemies, and God delivered me. And so here, by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, Peter brings this very psalm to bear to the hearts of these to encourage them. They needed to know that the Lord is with them, that His eye is open to them, and His ear is upon them, and He hears their cry, and that those who mistreat them will be judged. Peter wanted them to know that. And from the context of the psalm, we know that David is speaking to believers, because he says in verse 11, "What man is?" He says, "You who let me teach you, come, you sons, let me teach you the fear of the Lord." He's speaking to those who fear God. And so when he says, "What man is there who desires life and love many days, that he may see good?" He's not talking about health, wealth, and long life. Well, that certainly may be the experience, but no. From verse 15, we could see that he is talking about walking in the light of God's presence, enjoying God's presence, His eye upon us, His ear open to our cry. So, let's look at the parallel between the psalm and our passage, which the Holy Spirit highlights for us. Verse 11, let's go back to now 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm in verse 11. He says, "Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." His tongue from evil. Speaking evil includes what he said in verse 9, returning evil for evil and reviling for reviling. But it also means corrupt and edifying speech. And speaking guile means deceit means being pretentious. Being pretentious, saying kind things, tender things from your mouth, but in your heart there's anger and hatred and resentment. So that's speaking guile or speaking deceit. The Scripture has a lot to say about the tongue and its power to heal or to cut. James says that the true religion starts out with bridling the tongue. Proverbs 18:21 tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 15:4 tells us a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. Proverbs 12:18, it says, "There is one whose rash words are like swords thrusts, but the tongues of the wise brings healing." Let me just park on this one for a little bit. Rash words are like swords thrust, daggers. And the thrusting of a sword, it pierces, it cuts, it injures, it wounds. It's deep. And every word is like stabbing someone. Do you see why James says that we should be slow to speak? Slow to speak. Once those words come out, they cannot be taken back. The damage is done. So we ought to think carefully what we say. He says, "But the tongue of the wise brings healing." Like Christ's words, they are a balm and a cure. These wise know how to comfort the brokenhearted. How to encourage the downcast. How to strengthen the weak. They give loving exhortation. And they know how to give gentle rebukes without crushing the spirit. Those are the words of the wise. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." Then he says, not only is he to keep his tongue from evil and from speaking deceit, But also, he said, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. As believers, we are to be known as those who turn away from evil and do good to our neighbor. Our Savior went about doing good. Acts 10:38. And it tells us in Galatians 6, as much as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. It would be a shameful thing and a reproach to the name of Christ if we are found doing evil at any time. We are to avoid even the appearance of evil. We're to have no fellowship with it. And in particular, we should avoid returning evil for evil. Then it says, let him seek peace and pursue it. Now, we covered this point in our when we studied this in verse 8 of chapter 3. We are to pursue peace with all and especially with other brethren. We are to pursue it with eagerness and diligence. Now, the incentive, he tells us in verse 12. Look with me at verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord are against those who do evil. God's nearness, his face, is shining upon us, and his ear is open to our cry. This is the blessing, brethren, that we covered in verse 9. And isn't that the desire of every Christian, is to have that nearness, that fellowship of God? Nearness, O God, to thee. We want to know his nearness with us, his presence in our lives, his working in us, conforming us to the image of his Son. Just like Enoch, he walked with God, he was no more. This man, he was here on earth, but his heart was in heaven. He had such communion and fellowship with God. Is that not the desire of your heart? He says, but the face of the Lord are against those who do evil. This is further incentive for them not to retaliate. He says, because God is going to fight for you. That he's going to deliver you. That you need to trust him in the midst of your hardship. Like the Lord Jesus, they are to commit their souls to him who judges righteously. He will avenge us of all of our enemies. You can rest assured. Every sin will be dealt with. Every act of persecution will be dealt with. Every curse word will be dealt with. Every acts of aggression against the gospel, against God's people will be dealt with. We can rest assured of that. But if you're also not in Christ, this is speaking to you. He says, the face of the Lord are against the wicked. Flee to Christ today and find mercy and forgiveness so that his face would be towards you, not against you. That his eye would be upon you and his ears open to your cry. Because there comes a day when you will cry and it may be too late. God says today is the day of salvation. Call upon the Lord while he may be found. There is a time where he may not be found. He calls you today. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. So he invites you to him. So flee to Christ. This coronavirus is a call of God upon our nation to repent and to get right with the Lord. Don't let this opportunity pass you by and then it's life as usual. It's business as usual. Get right with the Lord before it is too late. Let me take a couple of minutes and make an application here. This is for brothers and sisters. How important is daily fellowship with Christ to you? Are you willing to give up that sharp tongue and use it to bless and build up instead of using it to cut and tear down? Is it important enough to have this fellowship that you're willing to give up that sharp tongue that cuts and tears down? Are you willing to give up a contentious spirit that's always looking for a fight Trying to find fault in somebody, critical spirit? Are you willing to give that up and pursue peace with all men? Are you willing to forgive from the heart those who have mistreated or offended you and leave to God the vengeance? Are you willing? Is the fellowship with Christ enough, means enough to you? Is worth enough to you that you're willing to give up those things? Remember, the Scripture says, there is a direct link between sin and our fellowship. Listen to this, Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, or that His ear is dull, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you, so that He does not hear you. We said before that the ears of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His eyes upon them, that He hears them. His face is towards them. Here He says, your iniquities has separated you, put a separation between you and your God, and sins has hidden His face from you, so that He does not hear you. There's a direct link, brothers and sisters, between our sin and our fellowship with God. So, secondly, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Now, I'm saying things that are hard, and so you may be feeling burdened, heavy burden. Let me tell you, there's hope. There's hope in the Savior. Look to your perfect Savior, Redeemer. Look to Him for strength. Look to Him for as your substitute. He had the tongue of the wise and knew how to speak a word in season. He forgave His enemies from the heart. He went about doing good and spreading the peace of the gospel. He died to forgive you of your sins, of a sharp tongue and a vengeful spirit. He bore God's wrath on your behalf. Look to Him daily to find strength to do what He's called you to do. And finally, pray. Pray, brothers and sisters, pray that we as a church would grow in this Christ-like attitude towards others and a response to personal injury. Let's not let this opportunity, brothers and sisters, let's not let this opportunity of this virus go and we're unchanged. It serves no purpose. God has a purpose in this, that He might sanctify His people and He might save the lost. This we know. There are other purposes. We don't need to pry into God's secret knowledge. What else is God trying to do? Listen, this much is clear. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we might walk in them. What is revealed is that God wants us to be sanctified and that He wants sinners to be saved. That is the revealed will. Let's be in that business. Let's be in the will of God, doing what He's called us to do. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and bless You. You are a God of mercy and compassion. Lord, that You do not deal with us according to our iniquities, but according to Your mercy. Thank You, Father, that You remember our sins and iniquities no more, that You put them behind You, that You put them on Your Son, Jesus Christ, upon the cross, that He became the sin-bearer, Lord, that every one of those sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ. We rejoice in that, Holy Father. Thank You, Lord, because one of those sins would cast us into hell. Thank You that You have cleansed us, You have washed us, You have made us new. And You continue, Lord, to sanctify us. We thank You for the presence of Your Holy Spirit. We thank You that Your ear is open to our cry. Your eye is upon us. Oh, we beseech You, Father, help us by Your grace to put away a lying tongue, that we would not retort and do evil for evil, to seek peace and pursue it by Your grace, Father. Oh, Holy Father, that we would continue to know sweet fellowship with You every day of our lives. that we may know that sweet fellowship. Would not allow sin, Lord, to hide Your face from us and to cause Your ear not to hear our cry. Help us by Your grace. Sanctify Your church. Save sinners, we pray for Your name's sake. And we pray this, Lord, for the glory and honor, Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is worthy of every praise. In His name we pray. Amen.